The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the Jews, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever keeps my word will never see death." So the Jews said to him, "Now we are sure that you are possessed. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, or the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is worth nothing. But it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' You do not know him, but I know him. And if I should say that I do not know him, I would be, like you, a liar. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid and went out of the temple area. The Gospel of the Lord. Yeah, okay. I've been saying it all week. You know, the eighth chapter of the Gospel of John ends with the people looking to stone Jesus, okay? And we remember how the eighth chapter started with the woman who's caught in adultery, that they were looking to stone. And so he's very much, you know, standing in the way, as it were, taking her place. Good for us to see that, I think. What does it mean that Jesus takes our place? Without getting into penal substitutionary atonement, we can see it quite graphically here in the eighth chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus is going to his death as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, this is what it looks like. There's a lot going on in this passage, of course. There's a couple lines I'm a bit sad, I think, probably the 49th verse that we don't get, and the 50th we don't get. You know, we have Jesus's opponents, his adversaries, calling him a Samaritan. So you're a Samaritan, okay? So you just kind of see that they've lost it by this point. They've really spun out. They're just trying to throw everything that they can at him to dismiss him. And they're saying, of course, we catch the echo of it. They say, "Yeah, now we really know that you are possessed, right? Now we are sure that you are possessed." So right before this as well, they say that, you know, he's got a demon, as it were. And I think there's something remarkable about that as well, as to say, you know, the gospel authors are not going to be making up the fact that there's almost universal testimony to the reproach that's uttered against Jesus, that he has a demon or that he's demon possessed. I don't think Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John were looking to make that up. And the early Christian community likewise was not looking to promulgate the idea that, you know, Jesus was demon possessed. Yeah, but the reality is that he's doing and saying the kinds of things that need an explanation, and they need a pretty serious explanation. Some people are going to go there and say he's demon possessed, but of course we know he in fact is the embodiment of the living and true God. And this is what we catch in this passage. Right? This is the truth, and really they say the capital T truth, the truth of Jesus' person that we're angling towards throughout this particular passage, and what makes this a point of conflagration and certainly confrontation, right? Jesus, he's being approached here. We're talking about Abraham. We have, the first reading from Abraham and his remark on his covenant faithfulness and how significant a figure he was for the people of Jesus' day, right? We saw it yesterday. We're children of Abraham, right? Don't come after us. Don't tell me. You can't tell us anything. We're children of Abraham. So, okay. And we saw what Jesus' rebuke there was as well, to say that they're not, in fact, children of Abraham. They're children of Satan. Okay. And, so things are a bit challenging here, but I think it's significant for us to see that confrontation, because again, Jesus is going to his death as a result of this, precisely this mess, right? The fact that He is going to his death to liberate God's people and to be for them forever, say that place of liberation, of freedom, so that they could embrace who God has made them to be. And by the way, that's us as well, right? So it's not simply Israel, but it's his new Israel. And the new Israel is that faithful people gathered around Jesus to give honor and glory to God, to give God rightful praise and worship, and to do him, not only to do him homage, but to bear him witness in the world by the renewal of their lives and the renewing force that is at work in them and working through them to bring restoration to all of creation. That's not neutral for anyone, right? It's not neutral for anyone, especially when you have people who have the keys to the car and they're trying to drive it in the wrong direction, right? And they want to maintain the power that they have for their own purposes and not for the purposes of God. Okay, so I just want to make a couple comments here, right? You have Jesus saying, you know, whoever keeps my word will never see death. Yeah, and he doesn't exactly defend this in the way that we would expect him to defend it, but the idea is that in Jesus's Passover, right, in Jesus's Pasch, in his Paschal mystery, we see the opportunity for death no longer to have its mark on us, right? So, in this, we hear in St. Paul's letters things like the odor of sanctity. And I think that it's a good, say, juxtaposition to the stench of death, right? It's to say that we are no longer, say, marked out by the stench of death. We're no longer headed to destruction precisely because we have died with Jesus and we will rise with him. So we, in our baptism and by faith, we have died with Jesus. We've buried the old man, our sinful human nature, in the waters of baptism, and we rise with him to new life with God. It means that death does not have dominion over us, okay? And part of that then is to say, then it ought not have dominion over us, right? So we ought not be either tainted by death or tainted by or given over to the works of death. And the works of death are the works of idolatry, okay? So we're made to worship God, right? To have our lives center on God. That means we tap into the source of life. Right, the creative power that breathes the universe into existence, we tap into that as the source of our life. If our lives center on something other than the true and living God, we're headed for death, because we're no longer plugged into the creative force that breathed life into the entire universe and breathes life into us. Okay, so this is the idea. This is never see death. Is we can in fact have lives that center on worship of the true and living God, living in his service. That is life, and it's abundant life. Of course, Jesus' opponents, right, don't want to grasp it, right? There's not faith in them, right? And if you don't have faith, then you're not going to make your way with Jesus through death and out the other side, which means you'll be trapped in the works of death as well and headed to destruction. Okay, so, and then we get into, okay, they say, who do you make yourself out to be? Okay, and then Jesus doesn't say, well, of course, I'm God, okay, so just, you know, do this thing. What? Of course, because God cannot be self-aggrandizing, right? God cannot be self-referential. It's not possible for him. So he says, in fact, if I glorify myself, my glory is worth nothing. Absolutely right. But it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Right, so he's right there. Yeah, this is a claim to his unique sonship that makes him the embodiment of the true and living God and God himself. You do not know him, but I know him. Right. So again, it's a reframing of the thing. We don't want to have conceptions of God and then take them and try to impose them on Jesus. We need to start with Jesus, the full revelation of God and his glory, and then learn about God from Jesus. Okay, and this is again part of the passion tide push for us is to have our hearts, our minds focused on Jesus and what he's doing as he makes his way into his passion and death, and there see who God is, and there live out of the strength of love and life that God pours into our hearts as a result of his saving work. Okay, yeah, you are not yet 50 years old, and so on and so forth. Before Abraham came to be, I am. But I just want to say, okay, these are radical claims, okay, and I'll say scary claims, dangerous claims, whatever it may be. But here, this is what I want to get to. Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. What is going on here? What's going on is that Abraham was claimed to be by God, right, the father of many nations. And it was going to be through his family that all the nations of the world are blessed. That is what Jesus is bringing to fulfillment. Right, so just as the promise is made to Abraham, Abraham rejoiced at the promise that was made to him. Right, he rejoiced to see the day of Christ Jesus when all nations will be blessed through his descendants. By his descendants, the people of who have faith in the living and true God. Okay, so this is us now. We have to pick it up and run with it, and we pick it up and run with it in the power of the Spirit. Right, so it's now ours, not simply to be blessed as a people. That was the nature of the imagination of the people of Jesus' day. They thought, well, we are the chosen people, right? So we're blessed, and then whatever, we'll take on all comers. You know, we'll defeat everybody. God wants us to be blessed. And I said, no, we missed the point entirely. It's not to be blessed; it's to be a blessing. And for us to be a blessing is our blessing. Right, so all the nations of the world will be blessed. This is the day that Abraham was committed to, that he dreamed about, that he rejoiced to see, but it now comes to fruition in the people gathered to God through and with and in Christ Jesus. We're animated and sustained by His Spirit to be His blessing for the world. That's our charge, and we can do it in the power of the Spirit. We've been called. We've been summoned. We are equipped to do it here and now. As we give our lives over to God in worship, it's ours to pour ourselves out in His service, that our blessing might be the true and lasting blessing of bringing God's blessing to bear wherever it is He has us today.